So take your Bibles with me now and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 39 this morning. We'll continue our series, The Word in the World. We're talking about the Word being the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about it being at work across history in the world today. Remember that Jesus has finished the work of his living, of his dying, and of his rising again for our salvation. But Jesus has the unfinished work of building his church on the earth. And that's what we've been reading in the book of Acts. That the word of Christ is advancing through his witnesses in the world. And so in that way, Acts helps us in our faith today. And so where we pick it up, we are in the first missionary journey. The first Christian mission trip where Paul and Barnabas are traveling. And they are preaching the gospel as they go. We're at their second stop along the journey. And we're seeing how the gospel is God's fulfillment to Israel, and through Israel, the good news of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. So we pick up our passage now. Let's hear the word beginning with verse 26. Remember, we're in the middle of Paul's sermon. Kind of a funny thing, I'll be preaching someone else's sermon as I was last week, but we'll pick it up where we left off. Paul said in verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him," speaking of Jesus, "nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I invite you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts for hearing and receiving what God has for us. Again, Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you. We turn to you as your people through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have been able to offer up praises to you. We thank you for the time we've had to fellowship with one another. But now, Lord, we turn ourselves to your word. All of us all need to hear your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. It is you speaking to us now through these pages of Scripture. So, Father, we ask that you would help us in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, to quiet our hearts and minds, to turn our attention to you. We want to see Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to see him again and know all the ways that he is our Savior. Lord, we ask that you would feed us your sheep, each according to our need. And help us, Lord, to take what we need not only for ourselves, but to be able to learn how to be a witness of this word to others as well. So meet with us now in our time of hearing your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, well, in this passage of Scripture, in case you missed it, it was all over the verses, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Essentially, he is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is calling those who were in the synagogue that day to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, that got me thinking of inventions or things that once they've entered the world, they've changed life as we know it. So just a brief walk through history. If you think about a couple of life-changing things in history, one of the biggest ones was something called the steam engine, who was perfected by, interestingly enough, a guy named James Watt in 1769. You'd think that his name was Watt, that he would have invented electricity, but actually he didn't invent electricity. He invented the steam engine, which became rapidly the device that began to power anything that you needed a manual labor job to do. You could replace it with a steam engine. It was so effective that they actually referred to units of power now by the guy's last name, Watt. And so that's why you have different readouts, things labeled in Watt. Or you think of the light bulb, which was invented by Thomas Edison, who developed the common light bulb in 1880. And this is pretty interesting. It took him 1,000 failed attempts before he discovered the one design that would be used in the common light bulb. Aren't we all grateful for that breakthrough, right? I love that. What a story of not giving up after the first 1,000 times of failing there. Or another one, and this last one, think of that. Vaccinations were invented, mainly came on the scene by a guy named Edward Jenner in 1796. He was the first person to vaccinate his own family with smallpox in order to inoculate them against that. It's life-changing. It actually led to the disappearance of smallpox and life as we know it, something that was so common and part of everyday experience. Those of you that know the Puritans, maybe you know a guy named John Owen. John Owen had 11 children, and you wouldn't have known this. Not a single one of his children outlived him. All of his children died before he did. And it was just, if you look back at history, the amount of diseases that we used to contract and die from, something like vaccination has remarkably, once it came on the scene, led to changing life as we know it. So look at these things like the steam engine, the light bulb, vaccinations, things that we could no longer conceive of life without them anymore. They're things that we take for granted. These are examples of inventions that proved to have a lasting impact on our daily lives. And when these things came into the world, they didn't disappear to a corner somewhere. They took center stage. And again, they changed life as we know it. Now in a similar way, it is the same with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Far greater than any of the natural sciences of things I've just mentioned, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history that is never going to fade away. It has taken center stage, and the resurrection of Jesus has changed life as we know it. And in the book of Acts, we find that we are reading of the risen Christ. He has gone to heaven, but he is actively working on earth. We find that his witnesses are preaching his resurrection. It is not just like an add-on to the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is central in all of their preaching. Whether you read Peter, whether you read Stephen, or whether you read Paul, they're all preaching about our Lord who is risen from the dead. And Jesus has not invented salvation. He has himself accomplished it in himself. He's pioneered the way for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The gospel has been the good news so far in the book of Acts of how sinners are able, we are able to be reconciled to God. Our lives are able to be renewed in him. It's not just a nice idea. This salvation is now changing life as we know it. And so think about it this way. As we walk through these verses and we see Paul preaching the resurrection of Jesus, you know, our world timeline already has Jesus Christ at the center of it. We divide world history as before Christ and after Christ. He stands at the center of time because Jesus has changed life as we know it. And it is of vital importance that our resurrected Jesus is not just someone who's changed a timeline that is out here from us, but that Jesus Christ takes center stage in our own heart and in our own life, that our lives are defined by the risen Jesus. It'd be silly to think that something like a steam engine could change the world and that we would not let the resurrection of Jesus be at the center of our lives. So what does it look like for us to receive the resurrection of Jesus, to believe in him, and have him define our life? Well, first of all, as we see from Paul's preaching, it at least starts with receiving the facts of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment that he is. So let's think about receiving the facts of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment that he is. You look at verse 26, Paul said, "To us has been sent the message of this salvation. Something has been sent to us. And he recounts the details of the life of Jesus Christ. And he begins with his Jewish audience by telling them of what has taken place in Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ was not recognized, but in fact he was rejected by the people of Jerusalem and by their rulers. This made me immediately think of John chapter 1, where the Bible tells us that he created everything, everything in the world was made through him. He came to his own, and his own did not accept him. And it's just a reminder that the natural man, in our own natural ability, we don't see the things of God. The natural man needs the Spirit of God. This is why you find Jesus in the Gospel of John just a couple chapters later saying to Nicodemus, who wants to enter God's kingdom, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You need the Spirit of God to give you the eyes to see the Son of God. And I think that's really important, even as Paul highlights that here, we need to be reminded, often as Christians, guys, you and I, we can fall into thinking, well, I'm going to go to people who agree with me. And you're going to find very quickly that the Spirit of God opens our hearts, opens our minds to the things of God, and those who do not yet have the Spirit of God are probably not going to agree with you on much of anything when it comes to spiritual truths. It's important for us that we understand we need to view people in terms of the Word of God. Do they know the Word of God? Do they have access to the Word of God? Has anyone ever opened the Bible with this person? If we stop with the people in our lives that they don't agree with me on this, this, and this, they're out of my life. You're going to find there's a lot of people you're not going to be able to be around. And as Christians, it's very important that, just like Paul, we see people in terms of the Word of God. Has anyone opened the Bible with them? Has anyone declared God's word to them? And if you don't, why would you think that they would be any different? And in fact, it starts with us to be humble. And remember, the only way I became any different was somebody opened the Bible with me and the Spirit of God began to work in my life. So I'm challenging myself just as much. See people in terms of their access to the Word of God. Now, we see Paul preaches the good news, though, these facts of Jesus, that this rejection of Jesus was actually furthering God's plan. They fulfilled the scriptures by condemning him. It's wonderful news that God not only rules in the world, but he overrules in it as well. Everybody else is playing two-dimensional chess, but God's playing 3D. He's doing things that man doesn't even conceive of. And so another amazing truth in this, if you take a moment to reflect on that God does his best work not inside of people, but actually outside of us. And he does his best work not with you and I, but actually in history he's done his best work over against you and I. That while we were rejecting Jesus Christ and crucifying him, not helping God, God was doing his very best work towards us. We know what Paul says in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to add to our salvation, and God did not need anything added from us in that work. We were making war with God, while God, the Bible tells us, was making peace with us at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is amazing news this morning. It is so good to be reminded that God's love for you and me is not based on what he finds in us. It is something based on what he finds in himself. If you look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, him dying for our sins on the cross is not like he's going to be loving because the Father's not. Jesus showed the very love of the Father. Jesus says, my joy is to do my Father's will and my Father's business. Christ bearing our sins for us while we crucified him is the Father's heart unfolded for us. That's how far the love of God goes for us. That while we're still sinners and in our worst condition, Jesus Christ bears our sins. He bore them. He died for them to take them away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this, that for in him, Jesus Christ, this is what God was doing. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So these are the facts of the gospel. The blood of Jesus makes payment for sinners. The grace of God is not grounded in our works. It's grounded in the gift of the cross of Jesus Christ. Works come as a result of faith, But our works in no way atone for our sins. It's the blood of Jesus that does that. And even now, as Christians, we grow based on a grace that has already been given to us at the cross. And so, you've got this, what you have here, Paul unfolds these things. This is Paul's preaching. He hasn't even asked them what they think. He hasn't even, the gospel doesn't even ask for a response until it lays out the facts. This is what Jesus did in his living. This is what he did in his dying. He was laid in a tomb. He was raised from the dead, and he appeared. It's like Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is the original recipe. And it hasn't changed. It's the facts of the gospel. And it's wonderful that some things never change. And this is true with the faith. We share and we hold to these facts. But it's important to see here what Paul's preaching. The promise of God is Christ-centered. It's Christ-shaped. And what he does for his audience is he shows them that it's Scripture certified. It's a flurry of passages. It's Psalm 2. It's Psalm 16. Isaiah 55. God has always promised a son of himself who would be our Savior. And so he's tying the things together for his believers. He's saying, guys, this son of David who was promised for us and who was raised from the dead, this son of David is the Son of God, our Redeemer. And so the key thing to see here is what Paul is preaching to his audience. He's saying, guys, we have received what was promised when God raised Jesus. And just flip the sentence around. He's helping them zero right in and see that you're not waiting on anything anymore in the promises of God. When God raised Jesus, we received what was promised. These facts of Jesus are the fulfillment of Jesus. So we just need to realize that the faith is built on these facts or it's not built at all. This is the original recipe of Christianity. His living, his dying, his rising again. The faith is not made up by man. Nobody made this up in a back room somewhere. It's not had anything added to it. It's not been altered by man. And importantly, it can't be set aside by man because these are the facts of the faith. Jesus is alive and Jesus will come again. So think about, you know, we want to hold to these facts of the faith. And maybe you're here this morning and these facts are unexpected to you. Maybe you have not really grasped before that this is how far the love of God is. Not just that He would give you some instructions to try to do your best, but that God has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior that we ourselves could never be. But these facts of the faith need to be enough for you because this is the ingredients of a saving faith. And so if you're here today and you're really grappling with the facts of the faith, you and I need to have the eyes of our heart opened to the glory of Jesus Christ and to His grace which is given for those who believe in Him. It's good news that the waiting is over. The wandering that we have as all of us born in a fallen state, all of us born and fallen short of God's glory and under His judgment, all that wandering can end. Our waywardness can be healed because these are the facts of Jesus who came to heal us. And He's worthy of our faith. And so maybe today, I challenge you and want you to examine yourself within. If you cannot yet say that I am saved. I know why Jesus came. Jesus has changed my life. Today is a day where you can turn from trying to save yourself, turn from sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. Take Him as your Lord. Take Him as your Savior. God does His best work outside of you, finished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is for any who will believe in Him. It's a great encouragement for us who have believed in Christ that our faith is durable. There's a great encouragement for us in Jesus Christ that our faith should be a united one. Even as believers, we struggle to get along with each other. But the facts of who our Savior is remains the same. We have more reasons to be united than we have reasons to be divided from one another as believers. Because Jesus didn't just come for you. He came for me. And He came for anyone who believes in Him. So these facts of the faith keep us united. Also, there's a great simplicity of the faith. Sharing the gospel is as simple as stating the facts of the gospel. In fact, it's not even really something that you have to get into an argument about. It's the facts that we share with others that begin to influence and change the way others are thinking. I also took a great encouragement from this as we see that God was able to fulfill these promises across centuries of time. And I thought, you know, the passage of time is testing your faith. The passage of time, as we wait for God to keep His promises to us, They test our faith, but they do not need to weaken your faith. In other words, our faith doesn't need to grow weakened while we wait. If God keeps every single one of his promises, that means when we look to the Word of God, rather than just waiting and doing nothing, we know how to pray while we wait for God to keep his promises. And there's two things that Jesus says. Either you're praying fervently, keeping your faith fixed on the Lord, or you're fainting. You're spiritually knocked out cold, basically. And so in your time of waiting for the Lord to keep his word, we have to make sure that his word is informing the way that we pray. Perhaps you're here today and you are struggling with the way you feel not matching up with the facts of the faith. And if it was a boxing match, you feel like you're stuck in the ring with Muhammad Ali, just pulled a boxer out of the ring, and your feelings are just beating you down nonstop. And you say, yeah, that's me today. And you say, I'm struggling with having the right operation, the facts of God's truth, but the ways that I'm feeling. It's so important that we go to the Word of God and say, which promise that I know God will fulfill do I need to put on the fire of my faith like a log and strengthen myself? Listen to the words of Isaiah. I don't think I have this passage up there, but just listen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 and 31. And this is, again, just tying into the fact that God will keep every single one of his words to us. He keeps them across time. So in Isaiah, God said to his people, chapter 40, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I don't know, in your life where you're struggling to hold on to the promises of God's word, it could be in your work, it could be in your home situation, it could be in ministry, it could be just personally, you're trying to grow and walk with the Lord. If you are fainting and growing weak with waiting for God to keep his word, can I just encourage you that God is the everlasting God. He will not weaken in his promises. He will keep every one of his words to us. And so we have every motivation to grow strong in our faith. No one can strengthen you for you. You have to go to the Word of God and lay it up in your heart. And so may, by God's grace, he strengthen us. As Paul was able to declare this good news that this is a God who keeps his promises, may we find that we're able to do the same thing to ourselves and then to others. So moving on from the facts and the fulfillment of Jesus, let's move on to talking about receiving the forgiveness and the freedom that comes by faith in this Jesus. Okay, in verse 38, Paul's preaching gets very personal. It says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. He's dropped all the men of Israel, you who fear God. He is so for his audience that he is saying, he's just calling them brothers. It's important that the heart of God that he has for others in Christ is reflected in our heart as well to others. And if you say, man, I don't have this kind of loving plea making it out of my life to other people, just be encouraged. Let the love of Jesus that he has for those who will believe in him, let that draw your heart out to be able to be like Paul, to become so concerned for others that you're able to call out to them, brothers, sister, this is for you. And I know I need this in my own life, that I'm not just breezing through life, callous to the people around me, but that the love that Jesus has for people would be a love that they can see reflected in me towards them. This is what God expects of us. We see this modeled very well in Paul. Now, Paul is talking about this, having the resurrection central in our life. He's preaching that forgiveness is truly possible through this man, Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, he would later write this, that there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, that means a payment that rescues, for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So Paul's preaching, he's saying this risen Jesus is now a living mediator. Meet him, See the bridge he built between God and man by the blood of his cross. And then he talks about this freedom. You can be freed by this Jesus from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And he preaches that this freedom is not through more works of the law, but it is through belief in the promise of Jesus. So in other words, when he talks about being set free from the penalty of our sins and from the corrupting power of our sins, or from eternal judgment from God, he talks about being resurrected from the dead, all of these, this freedom, there's not a single work you can do. Look what it says in the verse there. It says, by him, everyone who believes. Salvation is not by a work we can do. This freedom is not by our own works, but by a word we have to believe. It is a turning from trying to earn it ourselves, and it is a trusting in what Christ has done to give it to us. The law has no power to free us, but Jesus has all power to free us. So when you think about what kind of freedom Christ has for us, when we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the freedom of our sins being put away. The freedom of our sins being put away. We need that not only in the first time that we're saved, but in our conscience, in the memory of sin, and in the daily struggle against sin. We need our conscience daily to be cleansed from the guilt of sin. It's not that our position with God is changing as believers, but we need the freedom of being reminded that Christ has put our sins away, that he has satisfied the demands of the law for us. We need the freedom of the indwelling Spirit. I know what I used to be, but now God's Spirit lives in me. I know what I can be. We're made to call out to God as Father. Think of all the times that we struggle with either something that suddenly takes place in our life. It could be something that causes us to fear, or something we're not sure. It could be a financial thing. We're not sure how ends are going to meet. It could be a problem at work or a challenge at home. Think about how now, as believers, we have the Spirit of God within us, and our instant reaction is not to say, oh no, I'm doomed, but to cry out, oh God, my Father. There's a freedom in that. That whatever we go through, the Lord goes with us. There's the freedom of knowing it's not just other people's life that can be lived for the Lord, but your very life as a believer is now able to be lived for the Lord. In the words of Uncle Sam, even better, the Lord says, I want you. I want you and your life to live for me. There's a wonderful freedom in that. The rest of the world is chasing after all these other things that think they need to add to themselves, things they need to do to somehow finally become useful. And we find in the blood of Jesus Christ that we're not only forgiven, but freed to live for him, able to walk with him. And we have this wonderful promise too, that if you've had a chance to speak with any older brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage you to do so. We have the freedom of knowing that when we die, the Lord will not leave us in the grave. That is a great hope. The thing that should most concern us and hold us captive, Jesus says, I will raise you after you die, and you will be with me. In fact, we can actually get busy living how we should when we know that when we die, we know how we're prepared how to die. We can trust ourselves to the Lord. So when you think about this freedom that is by faith in Jesus Christ being at the center of our lives, you think about the difference it makes. You know, when a fox is caught in a bear trap, Mariana loves watching all kinds of nature shows. You got all kinds of wildcats and other things. That's why I see this kind of stuff all the time. When a fox gets caught in a bear trap, it's got one of two options on its own. It can remain trapped in the bear trap and die of starvation. Or at times, I've heard it said that some animals will chew through their own foot. They will chew their own leg off to get free from the bear trap, only to die later from that injury. But when the search and rescuer seeks and finds that fox, they pry the trap open and they mend that fox's foot, and that fox is free to live again. And I share that to say, this is what Jesus does for us. He seeks and he finds. He frees us from all the things that we could not free ourselves from. And you know, you and I, we're swimming in a culture that was, America was founded on the Declaration of Independence. In 1776, it was a declaration of freedom. And ever since, we live in a culture that promotes a path of freeing yourself And oddly enough, we've ended up somehow 200 some years later with this path of where we're trying to just get free from God, or even just trying to declare ourselves free from God. And let me just tell you, I've never, you know, we live in a nation that is full of being like a prodigal sons. We turn from God, we're convinced of ourselves, we chase after sinful pleasure, and we are captive still. We are captive still. We are not really free, even though we declared ourselves to be free. And so the fact of the matter is, we need the Son, Jesus Christ, who set us free. He's the one who said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the question is not, do you and I need freedom? The question is, where are you and I turning to? Who will you and I turn to set us free? And so again, this is a challenge because we have to preach a gospel to our loved ones and to our family and say, yeah, you're an American citizen. You live under the Declaration of Independence, but you are not free. We have to be able to humbly gain an audience with others, an opportunity to speak to others and say, we are in the captivity of condemnation of our sins. We're held captive by the corruption of sin. We're under the curse of sin that touches everything in our life. And the freedom we claim to have only is tested by what we serve. We need to be able to go to others when they experience difficulty at home, difficulty in work, when the promise of the American dream turns out to not have set them free with all that they thought. And most of the time, we don't even have to bring these things up. We just need to listen. And you will hear of the suffering that others experience, the captivity they still feel in the fallenness of sin, and being able to speak about the freedom that is found only in Jesus Christ. And as believers, our comfort, you know, this freedom that we have in the Lord is our basis for living without fear. So just challenge you today that the freedom you have in the Lord should be chasing out fear in your life. The perfect love of God casts out fear. But I want you to reflect for a moment and ask yourself, am I using my freedom faithfully? Am I using my freedom in the Lord faithfully? What am I using it for? You have to ask yourself, how can I glorify God with this freedom that He has given to me? How can I grow to become more like Jesus Christ? If you believe in Jesus Christ and you are freed in Him, I ask you, how are you furthering the kingdom of God? And further, how are the fruits of the Spirit being born out in your life? The fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're using your freedom in the Lord faithfully, there should be more of these fruits in our lives. So don't waste your freedom in Jesus Christ. Let it be active in you. Let me just close. So we've seen the facts and the fulfillment. We've talked about receiving the forgiveness of sins and the freedom that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's talk finally just about the faith that is focused on this Jesus. In Paul's preaching, you could sum it up in one word. What did he preach about? He preached about Jesus, this Jesus. And what's funny in Paul's message is we learn also from all the things that's absent. He's not preaching a whole bunch of other promises about, you know, success in work, easy children to raise, a marriage without any conflict, elevated status in your society. He's not preaching any of these things. And it's just important to take, as we even part from here, realize that Paul was focused on Jesus. His Christian hope, his Christian life didn't only come from Jesus, it was shaped by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That means Jesus is not only the source of salvation, but Jesus is basically all God has for us. He's all God has for us. And there's good news in that. As an old Puritan, his name was Reynolds, and he made me think this week because he talked about how faith in the Word of God does not unite the believer to promises. Faith in the Word of God unites the believer to Jesus. It unites us to Jesus. And we very easily lose our focus in our life. We think, I'm going to get Jesus down to go after all the other things that I want. And a lot of times, it's actually leaving all the things we want to pursue on our own to seek more of Jesus. His life in us and our life lived for Him. You all know the story of Martha Martha's a great example of how the Lord has to change our focus at times, where she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus told her in John chapter 11, your brother will rise again in the resurrection. Or your brother will rise again. And Martha says, Lord, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus had to change her focus by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not a way to a life. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the life. So belief in God's promises is not to possess something easier we're hoping for. Belief in God's promises is to possess Jesus Christ himself. And what that means is he is not only the ground of my salvation, but Jesus is the goal of it. Jesus is the goal of it. And this is really good news. Because it's not a promise like follow Jesus and hopefully you get all the things you ever hoped for. It's a promise that says follow Jesus and one day you will be exactly like him. That's a wonderful focus. But that is all that is promised to us. It's, you know, Jesus, for Paul's preaching, he's not the fixer of the old life. Jesus is the way to an entirely new one. And, you know, close only counts, you know the old joke, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? You know the old expression, right? You get points if you're kind of close. But here's the thing, guys. The Christian faith, it only works not when you're close to Christ or kind of familiar with Christ. It's when all your hope is found in him. And when all of God's life for you is found in Christ and being filled by him alone. And sometimes we experience so much frustration in the Christian life because we're holding out for promises that have never been given to us. We're actually, we have the possibility of frustrating ourselves because we're doing it wrong and forgetting that the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And so I close in just saying, in various times, the focus of your faith is going to be tested. But don't let other focuses clutter your take your eyes off Jesus. If we're discontent, if we're disappointed, if we're overly distressed in our faith, there's a good chance that we've taken our eyes off Jesus and what God has promised us in him. And in him alone. He's the bullseye. Jesus is your treasure. Jesus is our transformation. Jesus is our goal. There's nothing else offered outside of him, but all this is offered inside of him. So, because Jesus lives, we have a living hope. The challenge for us is to have more of the Lord in our life and more of our life for the Lord. This is what's promised to us. So, with all these things, I hope it is reminded us to remember these are the facts of Jesus. He's our risen Lord. He's our risen Savior. It's more of him filling our lives and more of life fitting in to him. Let's pray together and we'll ask for the Lord to help us to that end. Father, we thank you for Paul's preaching. We thank you for your word which records it for us. We can turn to it again and again. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been sent by the Father to us. Thank you that you are the one who died for our sins to take them away. Jesus, we thank you for your message that is one of turning from ourselves and one of turning from our sins. That the surprising truth that when we die with you, Jesus Christ, and we believe in you, we then also live with you in a new life. So we thank you and we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts. Help us to treasure again the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the ways that we have gotten focused on other hopes or other things in place of the life that is now ours in Jesus. Help us, Lord, if anyone is here today, they'd say, I have been waiting a long time for God's strength or for God's provision. Lord, help that one today. To not grow weary, to not lose heart. But Lord, as we endure our struggles, help us to fix our eyes on you. You are the God who keeps your word and who keeps your promises. You are the God who has placed us into Jesus Christ. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, may our faith be strengthened. And may it be evident in our life, Lord, that more fruit of the Spirit begins to take place, that it grows. Lord, that we have more boldness to carry the word to one another. And Lord, our prayer is that our great our great love, which we know in Jesus Christ, that it would come pouring out of our lives to one another, that these facts would actually hit home in our hearts, Lord, and that we would never be the same again. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.